Good morning, everybody. I'm doing a Moses again today, preaching from a tablet. And we're in Peter's epistle. Now, these passages in Peter's epistle were sort of parceled out by Ray and Paul, I think. You. So I got this wives and husbands passage. So I'll be coming to that later on. You can't dodge things, you know, if they're in the Bible. There they are. You have to deal with them. But we're getting on to practical stuff today. The first two sermons we've heard were all very inspirational stuff, you know, about our faith and our incorruptible inheritance that we have, and our faith's more precious than gold, and how great Jesus is. I'm getting down to practical stuff. But I'm just going to run through some of the great verses that we've had in the first 2 weeks of this series so far, just to remind you. So chapter 1 in 1 Peter, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Chapter 1 verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you. Not just a bit, you know, a lot. As his divine power has been given to us in all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Great verses Ray and Peter and Paul got to preach on. And then verse 4, we've given exceedingly great and precious promises, and that we'll be partakers of the divine nature. We've escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. And then just more great verses. Verse 17, for he received from God the Father honor and glory, this is Christ, when such a voice came to him from these excellent glory, saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Chapter 2. Again, some amazing verses. And I'm coming in chapter 2 at verse 11. Let's start reading at verse 11 to the end of chapter 2. And then I've got some verses in chapter 3 about wives and husbands. Sorry, I've been reading from 2 Peter instead of 1 Peter. Sorry, guys. All those verses I read out to you before in 2 Peter. Yeah, 1 Peter, blessed be God and Father of all of Jesus Christ, chapter 1, who's begotten us to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an incorruptible inheritance. Then verse 7 talks about the genuineness of your faith being more precious than gold. And then we've been redeemed, verse 19, with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. And then chapter 2, come to him to the living stone, verse 4, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious. And then your living stone's been built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. That's what we are. Living stones being built up. Turn to somebody next and say, you're a living stone. Don't be shy. You're being built up into a holy priesthood. No, not a rolling stone. A living stone. And then verse 9, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. One of my favourite verses, this. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. That's who you are. And for a purpose, so that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You know, I became a Christian when I was 27. I suppose this verse is saying before that I wasn't really a person. Once you were not a people, you weren't what you were meant to be, in other words. Am I loud enough, by the way?
Yeah.
You weren't what you were meant to be. You were existing. You were a human being, but you weren't the person God meant you to be. And then when you're called into light, you become that person that God wants you to be. And that's when it starts, of course, but it doesn't stop there. We're still becoming the person God wants us to be, aren't we? We've not all arrived yet. Hands up if you think you've arrived, you know, there's nothing else for you to learn now. You're perfect. You've reached the mark of Jesus. No hands. Neither mine. Neither. We've not, have we? No, but we're still his chosen people. We're still a royal priesthood, a chosen generation. And now we're people. Now we've got our inheritance in the kingdom of heaven. All right, I'm going to read from verse 11 to the end of chapter 2. New King James Version I'm reading from. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honourable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. And then there's four little statements here of how you should live. Honour all people. Love the brotherhood. That's us. Love each other. Fear God. Honour the king. In our context, that's honour the government. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable. If because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Wow, is that countercultural or not? For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. I'll stop there because chapter 3, the wives and husbands, is different altogether from those parts. So we're going to deal with those parts. I'm just going to remove Peppa Pig, if you don't mind. She's distracting me. She keeps being in my eye line as I'm trying to say something serious. She's a female, isn't she, Peppa? Yeah. Some people know. There's a lot of people know who Peppa Pig is. So back to verse 11. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. So, we are sojourners and pilgrims. Which means, really, we're visiting or we're passing through. Where are we visiting? Here, Earth. We're sojourners and pilgrims We're like guests, really, in another place. And he goes on to say, because you're sojourners and pilgrims, because you don't really belong here, in other words, this isn't your home. Your home's somewhere else. You all know where your home is, don't you? Heaven is my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The Savior beckons me from heaven's opened door. And I can't be at home in this world anymore. From the deep south. So, we're guests here. Calvin, in his commentary, said that's what we are. Heaven's our home. But while we're here, we do get attacked, tempted by the lust of the flesh. This is what this verse says. As sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against your soul. When we've already read earlier in Peter that the most precious thing you have is your faith in your soul. It's better than anything the world can give you. It's better than gold, the most precious thing on earth. Most precious thing on earth, though it's tried by fire, your faith is more precious than that. Your soul, the condition of your soul is so important. And this verse says the fleshly lusts war against your soul. They battle against your soul. So you get attacked. Have you ever fallen out with, you know, somebody in your house, your spouse, or anybody ever fallen out with a spouse? Come on, there should be some hands for that. Goodness me. Or if you're not married, have you fallen out with somebody close to you? You know, I mean, wow, what a saintly lot you are. I'm amazed. Or a dishonest lot. So sometimes you fall out with people and you think, I wonder why I fell out with them. I got irritated with them. I got angry with them. Sometimes it's not you. Sometimes it comes from heavenly realms. This verse says, I abstain from fleshly lusts. I lust of the flesh. They're specifically speaking about things that come from within you then. We do know that the Bible says that we've got three enemies of our soul. The world, the flesh, the devil. Attacks from without are from the dark spheres. And they do attack you. That's their job. They attack you and they make you feel worse. And they make you feel miserable and they make you want to give up. That's their role. We need to be aware of that, that we do get attacked. On a daily basis. Think, why am I thinking that? Why am I thinking like that? Why am I so annoyed with this person I love? Sometimes it's you're just being attacked. The other enemy is the world, of course. The world throws things at us. We see them. Buses go past. Adverts come on. Things are thrown at us. You know, if you're on social media, you'll get attacked through social media. Twitter, Facebook. But this is fleshly lust. Things that come from within. From our humanity. And we get attacked on that level too. So what are the fleshly lusts that attack us? I'm still on the first verse, by the way. Verse 11. What are the fleshly lusts that attack us? Well, we've got a list of them in the Bible. The lusts of the flesh are mentioned in Galatians 5. Verse 16, where Paul is comparing walking in the Spirit to walking in the flesh. So verse 16, I say then walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We have an antidote. You know, we've got these three enemies, but we have an antidote. And we can walk in the Spirit, and then we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. We have that choice every day. We'll get attacked every day, and every day we've got the choice, do I walk in the Spirit, or am I going to go along with this attack? Am I going to stay angry? Am I going to stay jealous? Am I going to stay critical? Am I going to stay lustful? Every day we get attacked in those sort of areas. Paul says, if you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. But won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, for the lust, flesh lusts against the Spirit. It's the battle. It's going on within you. And the Spirit lusts against, fights against the flesh. So we have a champion who is a winner. It's not will he win, you know, is he stronger than? Yes, he is. And we can call upon him. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh. And they're contrary to one another. So you don't do the things that you wish. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? You don't do the things you wish. I mean, as a Christian, what do you wish? I wish I was more like Jesus. Don't you? I wish I was as strong as he is in my faith. I wish I heard from God like he does. I wish I could see heaven like he does. I wish I could be kind like he is. I wish I could spot good and evil like he can. Now, in some ways, we can do some of those things. But this verse says, so sometimes you can't do the things you wish. I wish I was more like Jesus, but, you know, I'm like this. The thing is, do you want to be more like Jesus? And I think we'd all put our hands up for that one. Do you want to be more like Jesus? Or do you want to be like you were before you became a believer? I hope you could all put your hands up for that. I'm sure you can. So verse 18, but if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are, and here's the list, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath or anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies. Stop, John. That's enough. No, there's more, I'm afraid. Envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries. Is that all? No, and the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. As sojourners, as visitors to this earth, we are to abstain from those things and to walk by the Spirit. That's the way we're to live. And then we'll shine as lights in the world. Because the world doesn't live like that. They don't want to. It's only when Jesus changes who you are and the way you think that you suddenly want to live pleasing to him. Didn't you find that when you became a Christian? I read the Bible a few times before I became a Christian. It didn't, you know, didn't scratch the surface really of my life. But you know, when you become a Christian, wow, suddenly it's there, isn't it? Why didn't somebody tell me this before? Well, I did. It's been written there all the time. You've read it a few times. Now, going on to the best bit here, verse 22, but the opposite, but the fruit of the Spirit. And these are the things we need to develop as we sojourn here on earth. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Okay, back to 1 Peter. So you need the Holy Spirit to put those things to death, to abstain from them. You need to ask God's help, and you need to be aware that there's a battle going on. You need to say, but I've got the Spirit on my side. So away, anger. Away. I find, you know the old Greek myths? And Roman myths, mythology. They had different gods. And the stories were the gods made them do certain things. The god made them angry. Or, that God made them lustful, or that God made them jealous. Now, we know there's only one God, but at least those people back there thousands of years ago knew there was something outside of themselves that was causing them to do things. And that is an eternal truth. There are things outside of yourselves that influence you to do bad things or good things. Mostly bad things. The thing outside of yourself that urges you to do good things comes from God, of course. So they have gods of anger and gods of wrath and war. And there was some truth in those things, because mankind's always looked outside of himself and thought, why are we here? Why do I behave like this? How can we live together properly? Mankind have always come up with things, and there's a God, and we need to sacrifice because we're not right with them, and we need his mercy, and people have always known that deep inside them. It's really only in the last 150 years that people have started to cast off knowledge outside of what they can see. We came to a point 150 or so years ago where we thought, we're only going to believe what we can see and prove and what we can articulate. People thought that science disproved the Bible. But it didn't at all. Science doesn't disprove the Bible. It answers different questions. Science doesn't answer why we're here. Why do people behave the way they do? It doesn't know the answers to those things. There's parts of the brain that scientists don't know anything about. They don't know anything about certain things. Freud studied dreams, but we've no idea where dreams come from. It's not just a collection of your memories, is it? You know, I dream, I see people in my dreams I've never seen before in my life. In detail. Their faces, their hair. Who was he? I've never seen him before. But there he is in my dream. Where's that come from? There's things going on that we don't know about. It's a large body of knowledge we know nothing about. There's a body of knowledge that we can study and know about. A modern society or postmodern society says this is what you can believe in, all the rest you can't believe in. Of course, you believe in God, then you're stepping outside of that lower level of knowledge. Am I still on verse 11? Verse 12, having your conduct honourable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak of vice, but as bondservants of God. Let's tackle that little passage from verse 12 to verse 16. It's basically saying that we should be law-abiding citizens. Christians are generally good citizens. They generally obey the law. Here it says, verse 13, we submit to ordinances, and we submit to rulers. Verse 14, we submit to the king or to governors. My wife reminded me that one of the elders who was here when we first came, his name was Mr. Henderson. Who remembers Mr. Henderson? Lovely man. And we asked him a question once, how do you go on at work if you don't respect your boss? You know, if your boss is a horrible person, or a stupid person, and ask you to do stupid things that you know don't make any sense, And he said he had a foreman like that once. A foreman who he couldn't respect him at all as a man. He said, but he was the foreman. So I respected his position, his office. That's what this is, isn't it? I mean, a lot of people don't like Donald Trump in America, but he's the president. Whether you respect the man or not, he's the president. And the same in our country, you know, whether you like the government or not, they're the government. This verse says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man, whether to the king as supreme or to the governors. Do you think any of these present day politicians are worse than the politicians were back then? Caesars, Nero, Diocletian, Domitian, Trajan, terrible rulers. Peter was put to death under the persecutions of Nero. But he's saying submit. We're to be good citizens because we're only passing through. It might be tough and you might not like the person, but the verse here says God sends governments to control evildoers. Even if they're evildoers. Because they realise there's got to be some sort of order. If you didn't have government, what would you have? Exactly. Chaos. Anarchy, chaos. Well, Genesis chapter 1, the world was without form, void, it was chaos. God said, let there be light. And God brought order where there was chaos. That's what God does. Some people don't like, there's a lot of people now don't agree with democracy. Well, I'm not saying democracy is great, it's just a political system. Churchill used to say it's a terrible system, but it's the best one there is. And some people don't agree with democracy. So after the day after an election, they'll go and demonstrate against who's been elected. But it's just been voted in by the majority. What are you doing? Well, I don't agree with democracy. The bottom line is they agree with anarchy then. Because without any form of government, you've got anarchy and chaos, which is very ungodly. So order is to restrain evil. And then we know what Lord Acton said, absolute power corrupts. Power corrupts, absolute power corrupts, absolutely. I think that was Lord Acton. And power does corrupt, and you know, and there is corruption in high places. But governments are there to keep order and control of the unruly. And it was no different in Peter's time. Calvin said, even tyrannical government is better than no government. Wow. Really? Nietzsche said, this is in the 1880s, when the values that we talked about before were being jettisoned, eternal values were being jettisoned, people were saying science has disproved Christianity, therefore we will not follow Christianity anymore. Nietzsche said the result of shedding eternal values will be totalitarian states and mass murder. This is what he said in 1880. The 20th century was the worst century there's ever been. A mass murder from totalitarian atheistic states. We all know about Hitler, but Stalin killed 60 million people. Mao Zedong, similar amount. Totalitarian, atheistic states who'd shed eternal values. Cheerful subject. Yeah? So Calvin said even tyrannical governments better than no government. What, even those governments? Were they better than no government? Well, Yeah, Calvin said some kind of government, however deformed and corrupt it may be, is still better and more beneficial than anarchy. Chaos, where everybody just does what they want. All right, moving on to these four little gems here in verse 17. Honour all people. Love the brotherhood. Love each other. Fear God. And honour the king, honour the government. So honour all people. We're to honour everybody. Everybody you meet, really, you're to honour them. We're not to look down on anybody. Some faiths do, don't they? Some faiths rape people. And the bottom ones you ignore, you have nothing to do with them. Well, we're not to be like that. We're to honour all people. Everybody is made in the image of God. The Bible says, and we're to honour them. Some people, of course, if you treat them nicely, they'll walk all over you. But we're still told to honour people. So it's good, you know, to look at people, isn't it? Have you noticed when you go to certain cities, nobody looks at you? When my wife and I visit towns, we think, is anybody looking at us so we can smile and say hello? You know, sometimes nobody looks at you. London's an obvious case. They won't even meet eyes with you. But smaller places. Anybody from Garstang? Good. Garstang. We went to Garstang a couple of years. Nobody looked at us or smiled at us. How are you doing? You look at people's faces, you know, when I walk through the park, I look at people's faces, I look back, morning. Sometimes they walk straight, I'm not going to look at you. I still say good morning. Honour everybody. And especially each other, it says. Love the fellowship. Fear God, honour the king. I don't need to go through about governments again. Okay, moving on to verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear. Oh, this is a tough one again, isn't it? Very countercultural. Thanks for this passage, Ray. Servants, some versions say slaves. It doesn't mean slaves. It would have said doulos or doulai if it was slaves. The Greek word for slaves is doulos. It's domestic. Servants, workers, if you work for somebody, this applies to you if you work for somebody. So what are you supposed to do if you work for somebody? Submit to them. Oh, what if they're nasty and horrible? Well, no, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. It's a bit like we're going back to what Ms. Denison said before, you know. Obey the office. They're your boss. Well, your boss, and I'm saying how much you hate them. You know, when I was a teacher, the first head teacher I worked under, I thought he was great. I really liked him. I honoured him. It wasn't difficult to honour him. He was very kind, he was thoughtful, he liked the children, and he was fair with everybody. He was only the head teacher for 2 years, and then he retired. And he was replaced by somebody else. I'll leave you to imagine. The change was dramatic. You know, but I stayed another 12 years in that school under that head. You know, it was the head, so. If you want to keep your job, at the most basic level. I saw verse 19, for this is commendable, if... because of conscience toward God, you endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Now, here's a very challenging passage. He's saying, what good is it if you take it patiently when you deserved to be punished? Well, you know, it's a fair cop, officer. I was doing 50 in the 30-mile zone. Fair enough. But he's going on to say, what if you get punished and you didn't actually do anything wrong? That is godly behaviour. He said it's not godly behaviour to accept what is your due, something that's come your way and you did wrong anyway, so fair enough. Verse 20, what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, and you take that patiently, that's commendable before God. This is so countercultural. This isn't about human rights at all. My rights, what about my rights? Why should we do that? Who would possibly live like that? Well, Jesus. Verse 21, for to this you were called, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us as an example that we should follow in his steps. He committed no sin. There was no deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. But he committed himself to him who judges righteously. Wow, what an example for us to follow. Who was treated badly? Who had rights? These are the people he created. Crucifying the Creator. If anybody's got a right to complain and say that's not fair, how dare you treat me that way? It was Jesus, wasn't it? Suppose Jesus would say, hey, what are you all doing? How dare you treat me like this? That's not who he is it? Him with all the power, you know, somebody spits on him. He could have deflected the spit if he wanted, couldn't he? With all the power, submitting like that, being reviled, if you're the Son of God. Could we have done that? I don't think we could. Not under those circumstances. There's only one, isn't there? But we're to try and do similar things in much smaller situations. Well, why did you say that to him? Well, did you hear what he said to me? Who, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. And when he suffered, did not threaten. And we need to look at ourselves. You know, if we continually going around saying, well, someone's offended me. Somebody said something to me. Somebody didn't say something to me. Why are you upset? Well, so-and-so ignored me. In the grand scheme of things, they're pretty small things, aren't they? And we've been left an example. So what did Jesus do and what can we do? We can do what he did, because the second half of verse 23, he committed himself to him who judges righteously. We can commit the situation to the Father. Can't we? Because I'm going to leave this to you, God. But that person deserves to be got back for what they did. But I'm going to leave that to you. I don't want to forgive them. They don't deserve forgiveness. They deserve vengeance. Revenge. Vengeance is mine, says God. Leave it with me. We can trust him. He'll do what's right. And when you leave vengeance with God, you don't get bitter. If you're always thinking about that person who's hurt you, I want to see that person suffer. I really do. That's bitter. Jesus committed himself to him who judges righteously. We're to do the same. I'm not saying that's easy, but it's biblical teaching. We can endure a lot more than we do endure. We can endure injuries to our pride. But what about my reputation? He made himself of no reputation. You don't need a reputation. Honor everybody. They might still not like you, but so what? You are pleasing God. You're pleasing an audience of one. That's why you're here. People won't like you. They don't like Christians these days. We're getting very unpopular. Verse 24, he bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but you've now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Well, I've got a few minutes to tackle the wives and husbands section. Again, it's countercultural. I'll just read it through to start with. First of all, let me confess, I find it very awkward commenting on how females should behave. I just tend to think older females can tell females how to behave. Or they can get it directly from God. I don't really want to be telling you how to behave. So I'm just going to read it out to start with. I will say a few things though. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct, accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. These days, that could apply to men as well, by the way. Have you seen some of them in front of mirrors? Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good, and are not afraid with any terror. And then last verse is verse 7, just one verse for husbands. No comment. Husbands likewise. Dwell with them with understanding, giving honour to the wife, as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Pretty countercultural, isn't it? I mean, the whole word submission, submit, it's cropped up three or four times, hasn't it? Verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance. Servants, submit to your masters. And here, wives, submit to your husbands. The whole submission thing is, you know, it's an unpopular word, isn't it? It's pretty countercultural. But here it is in the Bible. A big question, a wider question, should we adjust Bible teaching to the age in which we live? Culture changes a lot. Changes all the time. Changes very fast at the moment. On eternal values, we talked earlier on about eternal values. Even Nietzsche said if we cast aside eternal values, it'll be chaos. If we don't have eternal values, society will crumble. But eternal values, by their very nature, are eternal. They're not changeable. They're eternal. Is this an eternal value? There may be some cultural parts to it. As a society, eternal values will always be valuable. And we ditch them at our peril. Many changes in our culture over recent years. One in the area of speech. You know, what can you say and what can't you say? It's getting harder to know what to say, isn't it? There's more rules coming about what to say and what not to say. I believe in Toronto at the moment, in Ontario, Canada, they're passing a law that if you don't call people by the pronoun they wish to be called by, you will be prosecuted. That is forcing you to say things you don't want to say by law. And the 31 pronouns they've come up with now that people want to be called by. Some of them I've never heard of. Zor, Sir, Rakan. I don't know what they are. So somebody says, I want you to call me not him, but Zor. And if you say, no, or I'll forget, or, well, I'll take you to the courts. That's being discussed as a law right now in Ontario. It's causing a lot of bother, as you can imagine. So speech, what we say and what we don't say, that's changing. What's PC, what's not PC, and so on. Now, on the feminine and masculine issue, or male and female issue, Peter is saying here, I believe, as the same as Paul says in Ephesians 5, they're different. Men and women are different. They're not superior and inferior. They're equal, but they're different. And the Bible's pretty constant with that all the way through. So Paul says in Ephesians 5 to husbands, look after your wife, cherish her, protect her, nourish her. Husbands, this is Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives. Cherish and protect her. That's verse 29. No one ever hated his own flesh. He nourishes and cherishes it. So husbands, love your own wives as your own body. Husbands, love your wives. How much? As much as Christ loved the church. Husbands, you've got the hardest job, I think. You've got to love your wife as much as Christ loved the church. He gave his life for the church. Paul says, same as Peter really, to the wives. He says, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife as Christ is head of the church. How does this work out in practice? Well, in my house, it doesn't actually happen much that we clash on this at all. I mean, decisions in the house, my wife's better at them than me. So, yeah, do it. Yeah. And she'll say, what do you think about this? Yeah. You know, what colour should that be? I don't know. Yeah. Should we buy this? Well, then I might have something to say. Well, should we buy this? But the man's role is to cherish and nourish and protect. So one example I heard of was a church minister. His wife wanted to homeschool. And he overruled her. He said, no. No, because that will demand too much of you. It will take too much out of you. Because she was already a very, very busy person. And years, a couple of years down the line, kids were at school and they fitted in nicely and they were developing nicely. She said, I'm so glad you stopped me doing that homeschooling. I'm not saying homeschooling is wrong, obviously my daughter homeschools and she does a great job and I approve of it. I'm just giving an example of where one couple, the man very rarely disagreed with his wife, but he did on that. And he protected her. And the principle for the man is to nourish, cherish and protect. So men and women are equal, the Bible says, but they are different. They have differences. They have different roles. If you go back into mythology again and fairy tales and things like that, usually the woman wants, you know, she gets captured and the man rescues her. More recently in silent film, she's tied to a railway track, isn't she? And the man comes and rescues her. Damsels in distress. Well, that's part of protection. Nourish, cherish, protect. It's late. There's a lot more I could say about that, but I think I better stop there. So basically, I'll just say this. I've heard somebody say Paul was a misogynist. I looked up misogyny in the Oxford dictionary. Somebody who hates and despises women. Paul's not a misogynist. Paul says love everybody. Peter's not a misogynist. He says love everybody, honor everybody, look after them, cherish them, protect them. If you're a Christian, don't say Paul is a misogynist. A misogynist is a hater of women or a despiser of women. He values them. But whether you agree or not, Peter and Paul, two of the greatest teachers in the New Testament, say the same thing, that they're not to be treated the same. They're equal. Galatians 5:28, neither bond nor free, neither male nor female, neither Jew nor Gentile. In terms of their standing before God, they're all the same. But there are certain roles. And I'll give a personal view here, although it could be biblical as well, and you can challenge me if you like. But there's a lot of unhappy men around at the moment. Unhappy young men who are almost suicidal. And my son's in Japan at the moment. He's been telling me about Japanese society. And they're just not having children. And they can't find partners. And they've got virtual girlfriends, you know, online. And here's my view, and you can disagree with me here. I think men should be masculine and women should be feminine. And there's Bible verses to back that up. And men, but the young men around now are looking for a feminine female. One they can nourish, cherish and protect. And I think, and I can't speak for females because I'm not a female, but if I was a female, I'd be looking for a man who's masculine, who's strong and will look after me. Will nourish, cherish and protect me when I need to be nourished, cherished and protected. I can manage a lot on my own. I'm still playing the role of a female here, by the way. But, you know, I'd like somebody I can trust who will be strong and look after me. And I think at the bottom, that's what people are looking for, and that's why there's so many unhappy people. It's not the only reason, but it's one of the reasons. Right, well, I've gone too long. Let's pray. Bob, thank you for the challenges of living in modern day society, living in the culture that we live in. But thank you, Lord, that you have values which we can believe in. You've told us about them, and you've said, live this way. We thank you for the example of Christ, who died for us, and did not judge, and did not revile, and did not retaliate, and made himself of no reputation, but trusted himself to him who judges righteously. We pray we would be people like that, or be more like Jesus, as we grow in our Christian lives. We pray in his name. Amen.